We're going to be finishing Paul's letter to the Philippians this month, ending the month of November. And so right now, where we are in Philippians 3, Paul is starting to wind down everything that he's wanted to express to the Philippians. So if this were, I guess, a TV series, I'd kind of have to give you a background. Last week in Philippians, this is what happened. And the last week that I was here, last week I was not here, but the previous week in Philippians, the first part of Philippians 3, Paul talks about his list. And it's his list of everything why he thinks he should be righteous before God. So he lists and he ticks off this big list of accomplishments, attainments, achievements. And then he gets to the end of that list. Pardon me. And he says, all of that list, all of those good things is dung. It's excrement. It has nothing to do with my righteousness in God. I can't do it. I can't accomplish it. Only Christ can. And so we're coming right off the heels of Paul saying, only Christ is my righteousness, not all of these things that I could point to. So here we are, we're in the middle of Philippians 3, and there's a question that looms in the background, especially after Paul's list, is, okay, so now what do you want me to do with this 3 score and 10, this 70 plus years of life that we have on this year, on this earth? What do you want me to do with that now? If it's not all of these good things and all these accomplishments, what do you want me to do? What is the significance of our life? And Paul says this, there is significance in that 70 plus years you have on this earth, because he said, this world is not your home. You are an alien. This world, we do not fully belong here. This world is not our home. So I start reading from Philippians 3, which is printed in your bulletin, and starting with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, and Paul is talking about his righteousness here. So not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And let's pray once more. Father, we've worshiped you in prayer. We've worshiped you in song, in confession, in reflection, and in giving as well, in affirmation of our faith. We've worshiped you in all these different ways. And Father, I pray now that we will worship you with our minds as we look to understand your word, and by the power and through the power of your Holy Spirit alone. In your name I pray, amen. In the summer of 1996, I went to Guatemala with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And the purpose of the trip was to build these 10-foot by 10-foot cinder blocks for families. That would give them a full home. They were just living under canvas or cardboard or whatever they had. So this would be a real home for them. And we were going back to an indigenous people. It was the Sutuhil people in Guatemala. So we got to Guatemala. We flew into Guatemala City. And we took a long bus ride back to the Sutuhils. And it was by a lake. And by the lake, there's an active volcano. It was like Joe versus the volcano. It was back in the most remote areas. And so we started on our project throughout the summer. So the first week we jumped in, and just like any American, I want to do it the most efficient way. I want to accomplish a lot while we're there. So you had to make the mortar for the cinder blocks out of lime and native dirt, and then you had to mix it with water. But there was no hoses, there's no tools, only crude shovels, and so. But you had to get the water down a hill. You had to get it from the lake and come back up to mix this mortar or this cement. And so there was a few girls in our group on this one house, and we said, all right, you mix this dirt, and we'll do all the hard work of lugging this water up. So the guy started lugging all the water up, and the people around us were just laughing at us. And the translator came up to us, and he said, look, in this culture, he said, men do not carry the water. Women carry the water. So we let the women carry the water, and that was fine with us. But I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the culture, but we let it happen. The same trip. We walked into this village, and there's this little makeshift, crude basketball goal. There's a wooden pole, a few boards, and they had bent a piece of iron. It wasn't even perfectly circular. And there was this ball, and I put ball in quotes, because I think it literally was maybe a cow bladder or something. So a buddy of mine, we said, all right, well, let's play some basketball. Maybe we can interact with some of these Sutu Hill people. So it was hot. We took off our shirts and we started playing. And again, I probably put this in quotes, basketball. And this big group started coming around us. And I thought it was just, yeah, they're just amazed. They're amazed by my talent, my height. And the same translator came up to us and he said, look, you need to put your shirts back on. In this culture, again, what it says is that you're angry. But you're not just angry. You're angry at the community because the community has done you wrong. And you are proclaiming that you are misunderstood. So again, with many, many bows, sorry, won't do that. We're walking through the village. Don't understand this culture. What is this culture about? They would grab all their daughters from 13 on, and they'd get them from the back room, and they'd put them outside the front door. And that was to signify that our daughters, they are eligible for marriage. Please, rich American, marry one of my daughters. I don't understand a culture like that. So after a while being in that culture, I knew that this wasn't my home. I like electricity. I like water. I don't like eating beans and tortillas every day. I don't like that. I wanted something else. That's not my people. It's not my culture. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to do things properly, as evidenced by my stories. And Paul's point in the last half of Philippians 3 is very, very, very similar. Because he's trying to explain this. He said, look, this world is not your home. This world's not your home. It's so unfamiliar to you. You're not doing things right. This is not natural to what you were created for. This is not your home. And he covers three broad areas this morning, just so we can cover our text. And he explains this. He explains why this isn't our home, why earth isn't our home. And then he says, okay, but you're here. So while you're here, let me tell you what you should do for 70 plus years, 80 plus years, your 3 score and 10. And then he said the third area is, all right, what's going to happen next? After your 3 score and 10, what's going to happen? So he's going to cover those three areas. So Paul begins to explain why we're the foreigners, why we're the aliens, why believers in Christ are weird, why we are aliens in this world. So why is this not my home? And this is from verses 12 through 13. And you look at it in your bulletin if you will. Starting with verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, and he's talking about righteousness again, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Okay? This is not our home on earth because Christ has made us his own. All right? We'll go that far. This is not our home because Christ has made us his own. Our beginning, now this is where it begins to make sense. Our beginning, the beginning of you, the beginning of me, didn't happen at birth. It didn't happen at conception. If we believe what Paul says in Ephesians 1, what does he say there? In verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. So something happened. We were full persons, spiritual. We were spiritually existed before the foundation of the world. Everything that is essential to us is spiritual. So at our core, we're spiritual people before birth. We were made his prior to birth. prior to any decision you think you made to follow Christ, we were made His. But then Paul says this. He says, I press on to make it my own. What does that mean? God has made me His own, or Christ has made me, but I press on to make it my own. That sounds a little confusing. Like many dads, my dad was filled with coaching advice. And he was even though he wasn't a coach, he was a great coach all throughout high school. After a game, before a game, you know what you need to do? You know what you need to do better? You did this, fine, but you could work on this, etc., etc. And it was my senior year, he said this to me. He said, Tim, look, you have talent. You have ability. And you shine at the park, you shine at the practice gym, you shine at the YMCA. But he said, when it comes to game time and pressure situations, you collapse. You fold. Now, I wouldn't necessarily suggest that as good practical parenting advice for all of you. I probably won't say that to Anderson when he starts dribbling a ball. But he would finish it with this little phrase. He would say, you gotta own it. And I couldn't stand it when he said that word. What does that mean? Or what does that phrase mean? You've got to own it. You just told me nothing there. And because he'd say it all the time. You've got to own it. And I don't think I really understood it, but I think this is what he was driving at. And it's similar to what Paul is driving at. He says this, look, currently, you have the ability. You have the know-how. You have the knowledge. You have the talent. But now you need to step into those things. You need to assume the role of responsibility of who you really are. You need to step into it. You got to own it. You got to own it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am currently righteous before God. That's what Paul is saying. Look, I am righteous before God. But now I have to step into that role that he says, Paul, you are currently righteous. Now step into that role. Own it. Become it. We got to own it. But this world is not our home. Paul says we're spiritual beings because Christ has made us His own. And that's happened before we were even born. So at our core, at our essence, we're spiritual beings. And number two, he says this. He says, okay, while we're here on this earth, are 70 plus years. Now what do you do? Because you and I, we came in, we didn't float here like ghosts. You and I came in on physical legs. We have physical bodies. So we're not all spiritual. We're physical too. We're partly physical. And in verses 13 through 19, he says this. With the 70 plus years of life that you have, there's two competing worldviews. You can do it this way or this way. And the first worldview is this. You could forget the past, forget your sin, and then you strain and you press towards what? What does he say there? He says, towards heaven, towards the goal, towards the prize, towards your citizenship in heaven. You're looking forward toward heaven. So he said, press and strain. And then the final one, he says, imitate. Imitate those around you. Imitate other Christians. Imitate what you're going towards. Try to recreate heaven here on earth. Now, why do people can't stand the church? It's because we recreate it badly. We recreate the church very badly. But we're supposed to. We're supposed to imitate it to the best of our ability here on earth. That's the first worldview. And then in verse 19, Paul says, and then there's a second way you could spend your 70 plus years here on earth. And he says this in verse 19, talking about the people with their worldview, the other worldview, if you will. Their God is their belly. This set of people, their God is their belly. Now, this is not people who like food. This is not people who are controlled by the whims of their stomach. It's really more complete than that. It's basically everyone who follows every impulse for self-satisfaction. What do we call it? We call it hedonism, right? And basically, this is what he's saying, is this people, the people that have their God is their belly, is that they're going to spend 70 plus years. They're here, they're existing, so that, what's the phrase? So that I can be happy. So that I can be happy. And they structure their whole lives around happiness. And they really do accomplish some sort of happiness. They structure their jobs, their friends, what they do on the weekends. What? For happiness. But it's a temporary happiness. It's a shallow happiness. They've got to reduplicate that weekend after weekend after weekend so they can still experience happiness. And so 70 plus years becomes what? What's the purpose? So I can be happy. So I can serve the God of my belly. And then they glory in the shame. They just don't care. They don't care. They're proud that they pursue just pleasure. They're proud of that fact. And we are recovering from this. Those that believe in Christ, we are recovering. And then their mind is set on earthly things. They give no attention to their spiritual bodies, if you will. In fact, the reason why they don't give any attention to spirituality, if you will, or their souls, is because they don't think that that will give them any earthly benefit. They don't think that will help them in these 70 plus years. And so we have two worldviews. We can try to imitate what heaven's going to be like, right? Through goodness, by being in God's church here on earth. Or we can satisfy impulse. We've got two ways. If any of you have ever spent any time abroad or just in another country, they have expatriate pubs and expatriate bars and restaurants and clubs and churches. And it's a great thing. If you've ever spent an extended amount of time out there in the wild, if you will, just something that's not American, and you go to a restaurant, an expat restaurant, it's relaxing. It's great. Everyone's talking your language. You have the same broad context of culture. The food is familiar. It's so relaxing. I was reading in Newsweek a few weeks ago. There's a growing popularity for retirees. There's these retirement communities along the coast of Mexico. And basically, they're Americans who have had a set amount of money, but they see that they can get more for their money, or peso, if you will, if they live in Mexico. But they want all the comforts of America. So what they do is they build these walled communities that really look like suburbia. They've tried to make the light posts, the street signs, the lawns, the architecture. They've tried to just duplicate and imitate American suburbia. But there's limitations because by code, by law, by the Mexican culture, you can only go so far to make a fake neighborhood, a fake American neighborhood. And this is very, very similar, because if our job as Christians is to make a fake, or not a fake, but a cheap reflection or imitation of what we will be going to, and if we were spiritually created by God, and if we are going back to our original home, wouldn't it make sense to make this little expat club, this church, this covenant community, try to resemble that as much as possible so we could live in peace and comfort? What's next? Paul says this. All right, what's after this life? What's after this life? Verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You and I are enjoying body 1.0. We are in body 1.0. There's only one person that is in body 2.0. And our belief is that is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the person who died, and thousands of people saw his death, and over 500 separate witnesses saw his life after that death. They ate with him. They drank with him. They talked with him. Christ has body 2.0. It's not bound by physical limitations. It doesn't need repair. It doesn't need Band-Aids. It doesn't need chemotherapy. It doesn't need Botox. We will enjoy body 2.0 in the new heaven after we die. I was watching a program on Discovery Health Channel. Melissa does not know why I watch Discovery Health Channel. But there was a story about a man, a 32-year-old man, and he had a degenerative disease where his skin would not stay on his body. And so his skin kept on falling off, and he would always have to be wrapped up in bandages. And because of this, the skin would try to grow back too fast. And because the skin was growing back too fast, the cells were malformed. And because the cells were malformed, he developed pervasive cancer all over his body. And so the doctor said, you only have 6 months, maybe a year to live. Well, he invited this documentary crew to come in and videotape his preparation for dying. So in one scene of the documentary, his mother is changing his bandages. And it's very difficult to look at because he's very disfigured. He's very, we would say, ugly, not appealing. And the interviewer was very candid, and he said, it is sometimes very difficult to look at you. And the man was excellent, kind, and sweet, and he said, oh, it's me. It's me in here inside. I've just got a dodgy shell. He was from England. So he said, I've just got a dodgy shell. And we really are no different because every single one of us has discovered limitations in our dodgy shell. We've seen it physically. We've seen it with every character attribute that shows us our weaknesses. We've seen it in our repeated sins. We've got a dodgy shell. This world is not our home. There's more to it than you and I. There's more to it than our dodgy shells. We're expats who were created for something else, temporarily creating our world to what? Reflect the future heaven, the kingdom of God. But this all happens based on Christ's power. Because you can't forget enough, and you can't strain enough, and you can't press enough, and you can't imitate enough to do it right. And what's the answers? And y'all just use Paul's words in verse 21 to close. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, it is accomplished by Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have dodgy shells, and it is only through your righteousness that we can see that we're spiritual beings, that we can see that the essence of us is spiritual. Father, I pray that we would not commit our 70 plus years to just satisfying our physical bodies, but Father, give us the ability and the strength to grow in our spiritual bodies as well. And Father, I pray as we have communion, I pray that you would use that to grow our spiritual bodies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.